This is Nate's fifth time here. Whoop! And he is a dear friend of mine. And so I'm very glad that you're here to open God's word with us this morning. Thankful for you. Thankful for all the folks. Put your hand up if you're from Radiant Bible Church this morning. Woo-hoo! Let's give them a round of applause. I would also like to acknowledge, it's harder to do this in the conference, Mission Church from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Can you put your hand up as well, please? Let's give them a round of applause. The reason that's harder to acknowledge in the conference is because they're busy serving, looking after our Harvest Kids, and we are very thankful for all of you. And we've also been very glad that some of you have been able to join us for the main sessions in the conference this year as well. That's been a real blessing. So we're thankful for all of you. Thankful for our other friends from other parts of the US and Canada and Romania who are all here as well. And thankful that you've made the effort to come and spend time with us. We're blessed by you. And this morning we're blessed by you. So let me pray as we prepare to hear God's word together. Father, we're thankful to you for just the gift of this weekend, to be able to be together in your word and celebrating your name and worship, being able to have fun together as church family, dancing together. And now as we turn to your word again, we just want to pray for Nate as he does. As you opened your word for us, you've given clarity, you've given boldness, give him insight into your word. Apply through him your word deep into our hearts by your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, 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 amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And I just want to say, I think Amy and I were thinking about this, and about 100 of our people have been here at some point in time over the last about 10 years. And I just want to take the opportunity to thank you. Our people always come home more in love with Jesus and more ready to serve him and more encouraged in the Lord than they do any other place, I think, in the world. And so thank you for your faithfulness and pouring into and welcoming and being hospitable to and living out Jesus to our people, because our faith family is better for having known your faith family. And so thank you very much for that. Pastor Scott said he normally goes like 40, 45 minutes, which is probably not the truth. It's probably closer to 50 minutes, and so I'll go a little shorter than that. But the problem is my watch that I'm keeping time with says that it's 6 a.m. right now. So we're good. We're good here for a bit. So everybody settle in. If you need a break at some point, just go out, come back in, you'll be good. We've spent this weekend considering how to forge ahead with the mission of making disciples and planting churches. We, by God's grace, right, hope to see more churches in Scotland, in the UK, in the USA, in Europe, in Canada, in Romania, gripped by and growing in and grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we say that and hope for that and dream towards that, you might be here this morning and just say, you know, Nate, I just want to make it till tomorrow. Right? I just want to try to be faithful and not mess up my children. Right? I just hope that I can learn how to live boldly for God's glory and for the spread of the gospel in a situation and in a workplace and in a culture that's increasingly hostile to Christianity. Nate, I just want to do that. And guess what? That's part of the mission. That faithfulness is. And so I thought this morning, I'm like, in light of this weekend and the conference and thinking about our mission and our ministry and our lives for God's glory and the spread of the gospel, what might the Lord have for us this weekend? And I thought, what does it look like to endure on the mission? What does it look like to keep going and to be faithful day to day, even in the difficulty of our call. And so we're going to look at four phrases that are going to, by God's grace, help us endure on the mission. Father, would you open our eyes this morning so that we might behold wondrous things from your word, Lord. Soften hearts, tune our hearts and our affections to you from your word this morning, and would your spirit move in our midst, and would we leave here more in love with you and ready to endure with you on this mission for your glory and for the spread of the gospel in your powerful and precious name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, here's the first phrase that's going to help us this morning, and it's this: I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. You're like, how's that going to help us endure? Let's look at it. John 21, let's look at the first few verses here. Verse 1 says this: After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. I love that, by the way. It's like, I'm going fishing. And they're like, okay, we're going too. And they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Okay, a little bit of some context here. This happened sometime between Jesus' encounter with Thomas in John chapter 20 and Jesus' ascension back to the Father. They're in Galilee at this time, and Jesus had told them to go ahead of him to Galilee and that he would meet them there. 7 out of the 11 disciples are here in this scene. Not sure why, but there's 7 here in the text. If you remember back, I think a few years ago, you all went through the Gospel of John. Back in chapter 20, Jesus sends the disciples on a mission. He gives them the content of the message of that mission, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of forgiveness and reconciliation. And then he empowers them for the mission with his spirit, right? We are sent also, aren't we? We are sent with the good news about Jesus Christ, and never forget, we are empowered for that mission with his spirit. But now, imagine what this would have been like. He's like, go ahead, I'll meet you there. They're there, they've just heard, here's the message of the gospel, here's the mission that I have for you, here is my spirit to be your helper on this mission, and now they're like, what now? What's next? What do we do? As they wait. And so Peter naturally says, well, I'm going fishing. That's what I'm going to do. Now, a lot of people have speculated here that this is negative, that Peter is somehow running from his calling back to what he did before he met Jesus. This is some type of abandonment or a denial once again on Peter's part. And I've always thought, well, maybe he was just hungry. If you've figured it out, I don't believe that he's running from Jesus here. And I don't believe that based on his actions that we see in the rest of this passage and based on how Jesus interacts with him in the rest of this passage. He doesn't scold him here, we're going to see. He does something quite different, actually. So then why is he fishing? What's the significance of this? And although it doesn't tell us explicitly in this passage, I think there's 2 possible reasons why Peter and then the disciples go fishing here. The first reason is this: he just doesn't know what to do. He just doesn't know what to do. And so what's he do? His default setting while they're waiting is to do what he knows best. To do what he knows to do, which is go fishing. Listen, when in doubt, when you don't know what to do next, do what you know to do. Nate, you told us that we are sent. We've seen that we are sent by the Lord. We've been talking about what it means to be on mission for Him and to plant churches and to spread the gospel all weekend long. We're sent with the presence and the power of the Spirit and with the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the people in our lives. But I have questions. Right? How do I do that? What do I do? Here's what you do this week. You get up. You spend time with Jesus. You take your kids to school. If you're in school, you go to school. You go to work. You go to that doctor's appointment. You go get groceries. You meet with your small group. You live faithful. You live wisely. You live obediently. You steward what God has given you, doing what you know to do while you wait and watch for Jesus to work miracles. You see, mission perseverance involves choosing to faithfully walk the pathway of obedience in our lives while watching for God's work and looking for gospel opportunities. You see, you're not just going to work. You're not just going to school. You're not just going to the doctor's office this week. You know what you're doing? You're going fishing. That's what you're doing. Why else? Why else did they possibly go fishing? I think that possibly, rather than running from Jesus here, they go fishing to look for Jesus. To look for Him. Remember at this point, Jesus isn't with them constantly. He's been appearing to them. And what's Peter do? Peter, not knowing what to do next, goes back to the place where he has miraculously encountered Jesus in the past. I don't believe he's running away from Jesus here. I think he's actually trying to run to Him. If you remember in Luke chapter 5, what happens? Jesus shows up in that chapter, and He uses Peter's boat to teach. And then He sends him to catch fish. And then He calls him to follow Him and instead catch men, catch people. Later on in a boat, Peter walks on water in the midst of a storm as Jesus comes to them. Some of Peter's greatest lessons in dependence and faith happened while on the water. So when he doesn't know what to do, do you know what he does? He goes fishing. In the midst of difficult times in your life, when your vision of the Lord begins to seem dim, when suffering is prevalent, when the mission gets long and confusing and frustrating, go back to where you have encountered Him in the past. Root yourself in His Word. Rehearse his promises. Remember His salvation. Recall His provision. Recite His praises and run back into the arms of His people while asking Him to restore the joy of your salvation and your calling and to show you what's next. Church, I'm going fishing. Next phrase to help us in our mission endurance is this, 153. You're like, Nate, that's not a phrase at all. No, it's not. It's a number. 153. All right, you ready? Let's jump back into the text. Verse 4. Verse 4 says this, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, children. I love that, children. Do you have any fish? He's just rubbing it in. And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, which I love that he refers to him as the son. So it was the disciple that Jesus loved. Therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Of course he did. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. Verse 9. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." I love that one of the last things Jesus does with his disciples is he cooks them breakfast. And so Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. 153 large fish. You're like, "Nate, is there some secret meaning to this number?" If there was, I can't tell you because it's a secret. But here's what I can tell you. The Lord typically doesn't hide from us in numbers. So I don't think there's any special secret meaning to the number 153 here. So what's significant? Why is this number here in this text? Okay, what can we know about this? And we can know a couple things. First, it shows that this really happened. They really counted the fish. They were all eyewitnesses to this, okay? What's the other significance of this number? The other significance of this number is this. This number is a testimony to the Lord's gracious, miraculous provision and power and the necessity of our dependence on Him. This is a miracle. This is an unfathomable amount of fish to be caught in what was probably a 25-foot by 8-foot boat. And notice it says 153 large fish. This isn't sardines or popcorn shrimp, you know, kind of thing. And in nets that weren't meant to catch this many fish, and yet it didn't break. It's a miracle. And it would have reminded them of the miracles that he had performed when he first called them. It probably would have reminded them of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 as he takes the bread and the fish over breakfast. It would have probably reminded them that they are called to be fishers of people and not just fishers of fish. And just like he had provided these fish, he will also provide the harvest of people too. My father-in-law is a fisherman. And every time we get to go fishing with him and the whole family's out there and we're on the boat and fishing, and normally the conversation goes something like this: "I'm not catching anything. I haven't caught anything over here." And it never fails. He'll say the same thing every time. "Well, that's why it's called fishing and not catching, you know, kind of thing." And you sit there and you're like, "Yep, that's right, Dan. That is why it's called fishing and not catching, because you don't always catch," right? But that is like, it's so profound too at the same time for our ministries and the mission that God has called us to. What are we called to? We are called to keep casting the net. We are called to keep sharing the gospel. We are called to keep sowing gospel seeds, faithfully pointing people to Jesus with our lives and with our words, every chance that we get. We are called to walk obediently in that. We cast the nets. He catches the harvest. He will bring in the harvest. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He does that work. We are dependent on him for all of it. John 15:5, apart from him, we can do nothing. nothing. This 153 is a picture of that truth of dependence. They needed Jesus in the past. They will need him in that present, even for the fish that they're catching. And they will need him in the future, just as we do, for life and for ministry. Notice, too, that mission success, mission results, mission fruit comes from God's grace through our obedience, not our ability. Fishing is what these guys did. They were the experts at this. And what did they need? They needed Jesus to show up and to work a miracle. And we have to remember that with the mission that God's called us to. It's not ultimately our talent or our skills or our strategies that are going to cause us to be successful in seeing people come to Jesus Christ. It's all him. We just get to obey. And mission perseverance, endurance, is contingent on remembering this truth. Remembering exactly who it is that's responsible for the catch of people. And it's not us. It is all him. He is the one who softens hearts. He is the one that opens blind eyes. He is the one that calls to himself. We simply walk in dependent obedience to him, in joyful, dependent obedience on him. Imagine how this number, 153, would have been imprinted on them. I can imagine it would have been seared into their memories. Because remember, they're fishermen. And fishermen have been doing one thing for all of time. They've been telling fish stories. I once caught a fish this big. This big. I mean, and think about this. This was the fish story they could tell, but it was true. And it didn't point to their skill as fishermen. It pointed instead to their Savior. Imagine how they would have told this over and over and over again. You know, it's like, hey, Peter, go down to the market and buy this and this and this. Go down and buy these things. And it's like, that'll be 153 shekels. And he's like, 153 shekels. You remember, I got to tell you a story. One time we were fishing in that boat and we caught 153 large fish. No, you didn't. Yes, we did. We did because our king was there and he made it happen. You know, hey, Peter, you know, what time is it? He's like, it's 153. 153. 153. Do you know what? One time they're like, we know, Peter. You tell us this every day at 153 in the afternoon. These fishermen had cast all night long. All night long. And then at the right time, in the right place, at the word of the king, Jesus provided the catch. Mission Endurance, Harvest Glasgow, requires that we keep casting. But not just keep casting. Keep casting knowing that he is sovereign over the catch. Keep fishing. He will provide. He will work miracles when and how he pleases. 153 represents his miraculous, sovereign, gracious provision as God over the universe and as our Savior and our King. What's your 153 moment in your life? What's that moment that you can remember when you saw the Lord show up and do what only he could do? Here's what you do. Keep telling that story. Keep remembering his work in that way as you faithfully walk in obedience on the mission and tell it to anyone who will hear. Why? Because it points to our King, our King. Next phrase that's not a phrase at all is this, LJFS. LJFS. FS. Let's keep reading, verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, he got them nice and full before we get to this point. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? What these is he talking about here? It could be, do you love me more than these fish? This vocation that you're doing, that you were doing when I showed up here just a little while ago. Do you love me more than these? Could be, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? It could even be, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? And in some sense, I think it's really all of these in some way or another. Because what he's really saying in this is, do you love me, Simon, son of John, more than you love anything else? Do you love me more than you love your job and your calling, this vocation, this person? Notice in this, as we go into this section, Jesus doesn't start with, I love you, Simon. Do you love me? Why not? Well, remember, they have just witnessed what was the most beautiful, sacrificial, wonderful demonstration of love that the world has ever seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. Also, notice he doesn't say, Simon, love me, and then I'll love you. He doesn't say that. He's saying, Simon, son of John, you've seen the cross, exhibit A, a demonstration of my love. Do you love me more than these? Keep going. He said to him, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I love that. You know my heart, Lord. Look into me and see that this is true. Why does Jesus have this conversation with Peter? A few reasons. One, remember Peter's denial earlier in the recorded for us in John, three times of the Lord. And the Lord here is convincing Peter that he can and will use him in spite of his past failures. Huh. This conversation with Peter would, and between Peter and Jesus is this beautiful picture of the restoration that there is in Jesus Christ. Oh, are you thankful for that? In spite of my past failures, in spite of my past sin, in spite of my frailties and fears and doubts and struggles, in spite of that, there is restoration to be had by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Peter in this moment needs to hear this. And I think, church, for mission endurance, we need to hear this. Listen, you can be used by God's grace for a purpose in this life. You can be used for the mission of the King because of his grace and his goodness and his finished work on the cross. The other reason that Jesus has this conversation with Peter, I believe, is because the only way that Peter will be able to persevere in and through what Jesus is calling him to is by loving Jesus more than anything. And what's he calling Peter too? Here he's calling him to love and care for and feed his followers with his word. And his sheep, Christ's sheep, us, we stink sometimes, don't we? We tend to wander off. We can be stubborn. And he's saying, it's hard work. And here's what you've got to do. You've got to love me more than you love anything. And actually, even more than that, look down at verse 18. It says, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. And when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, follow me. Oh, just think about hearing that from the Lord. And he's saying here, Peter, you are going to die for my sake. And even more specifically, it seems to be saying you will be crucified, Peter, for my sake. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down and martyred for Jesus Christ. But do you know when that probably happened? 30 years after this took place. Think about that. For 30 years, he knew that Jesus had told him that he would die for Christ. I mean, how did that conversation go with his wife when he came home that day? Hey, hon, I brought home fish. A lot of them, right? I sold some. We have some. They're big ones. Whoa, how did you catch all these fish? Jesus showed up. What? Jesus was there. Yes, he was. And he caught fish. Great. And he made us breakfast and we talked and it was amazing. What else did he say? He said that I was going to give my life for him. What? Yeah. How? I don't know. When? I don't know. But I don't know. Just someday, what would it take to endure in your life and ministry knowing that that was your lot at some point ahead? And I think that's a good question for all of us to ask. And I know he's talking specifically to Peter here, but I think there's a word for all of us in this. It's like, how do I persevere, Lord, in faithfulness to tend your sheep? How do I persevere knowing that one day I may give my life for your sake? How do I do that? And he says, love me and feed my sheep. Love me first and foremost and feed my sheep. But no, Peter. Love Jesus and feed sheep. Nate, what will sustain me in this life as I seek to hopefully live faithfully with Jesus and on mission for him? What will persevere me to the end? My question to you is this. Do you love Jesus more than anything? More than everything. Do you love Jesus more than your job? Do you love Jesus more than you love your children, more than you love his church, more than you love yourself, more than you love your possessions and your health and your way? Love for him primarily is necessary for mission endurance. And what will overflow from that then is love for others. What will sustain you in this life is love for him more than anything else. And if you get that inverted, if something in this life begins to take primary place in your affections, it will be impossible to faithfully endure the mission that he has called you to. And so day by day, moment by moment, as a faith family, do what is needed to cultivate, to kindle your affections for Jesus. Look to him and his beauty. Cry out to him for his help by his Spirit's heart to knit your heart to his and to tune your affections to him primarily. And any time that you see in your own heart or in the hearts of your brothers and sisters in Christ a temptation or a slip into something that is taking primary affection place in your life, be quick to help each other see that and be quick to reorder that priority. Why? So that we will endure until we see him face to face. Last phrase that will help us endure is this: stay in your lane, bro. Stay in your lane, bro. Look down at verse 20. It says this: Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following him. The one who also had leaned back against him during supper. And he said, "Lord, who is it? Who is it that's going to betray you?" And when Jesus saw him, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What about this guy?" And Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers and sisters that this disciple was not to die. And yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. "But if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you?" This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Stay in your lane. Peter's like, okay, so I'm supposed to love you and feed your sheep. Okay, that's what you're calling me to. Oh, and one day, you're calling me to give my life for your sake. Okay, what about this guy? Like, does he have an easy road ahead or you know, something worse? Like, what's going on about him? And something we need to see for mission endurance from this is this: comparison is a dangerous and destructive game. And in fact, it's no game at all. Why? Well, because it's often rooted in our discontentment and in our pride. And Peter wanted to know right away, well, what about him? And we do that same thing too, don't we? Oh, it's so tempting. Look at their situation. Why aren't they in this situation? Look at their job. Look at their ministry results. Look at the fruit that's come from them. Look at their gifts and talents. Look at their faith family. Look at the money there. Look at the spouse there. Look at the vacations there. Look at this and look at that, and just a constant comparison. And hear me, comparison as individuals and as a church will lead you into a pit of despair and bitterness and anger and resentment. And ultimately, it will lead you to love yourself primarily rather than Jesus, and then be tempted to abandon the mission that he has given to you. Hear me, Harvest Glasgow. Trust that he has purposes for you in his kingdom work. With what he's given to you, with the situation he has allowed you, and focus on following him faithfully in that. Stay in your lane. Stay in the lane God's sovereignly placed you in. Church, we are saved so that we would live in a relationship with Jesus, be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, and spend all of eternity in communion with him, and do it all for his glory. There is no greater joy and no greater privilege. And you, as a church, are faithfully saying, we want to make disciples and we want to plant churches and we want to see that happen in Scotland, in the UK, and around the world, gripped by growing in and grateful for. Okay? And hear Jesus go, like he did Peter, like this. Eyes right here. Right? This is what I want you to do. You follow me. You love Jesus more than anything else. You remember the 153. Remember God's gracious provision and our absolute dependence upon him for everything. And then as you remember that together, go fishing for people and trust that he will catch. Love Jesus and feed his sheep. And by God's grace and for God's glory, we will together persevere on the mission that God has called us to. Ugh. Father, you are so good. Lord, how quickly we are tempted to forget you, especially in the difficulty and in suffering and in hardship and in times of leanness. Lord, by the power of your Spirit in us, would you graciously help us to remember daily our desperate dependence upon you for everything. And not just to remember it, Lord, but even to long for it. And in those moments, Lord, would you help us to see you afresh in all of your beauty and your grace and your mercy and your justice. Lord, the only way that we will persevere till we see you, whether that's when you return or when you call us home, is by your grace and with your help. And we wouldn't want it any other way. Lord, would you help this faith family, and particularly here in Glasgow, would you help them to do this together? Like, our call in this life to live for your glory and the spread of the gospel is not merely an individual call, Lord. It's a call to your people as a community. And so would they continue, as they have already been faithful in this and as our faith family has gotten to witness this, would they continue to lean into this community for help and for hope? And would they weep with each other and rejoice with each other and press into each other for their sanctification? And would you continually, Lord, in this place and in this community, save and sanctify and send, so that we might see people from every place, from all nations, worshiping you and in love with you, and oh, that we would see a mighty, powerful work of you out of this place, Lord, and then would we be quick to give you all the glory. Help us endure, Lord. Make us more like you. We love you. And in your powerful name, amen.